We're going to take a look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that we've just gone through. So if you'd like to turn in the Bibles, we can follow it through together. That'll be great. And we're particularly looking at the passage from verse 22 on, which begins by saying, "Wives, submit." Great stuff for a fridge magnet, huh? But actually, this whole passage tackles a very important subject. And we're going to be looking at these things for a couple of weeks. And the sting in the tail will come next week when we get to husbands. So, you know, we'll take our time with this as we go through it. And as we do, we're going to have a laugh and a little bit of fun as well. And maybe we'll cry a little bit too, I don't know. There should be something here anyway to upset just about everybody. So, you know, I kind of see people packing up and ready to go home already. But just hang in there. But you see, these things, these first few verses are particularly important because regarding wives and husbands and children and more, all hangs on these verses. So these are kind of the bedrock of on which the following verses are based. So just take note of these things because it doesn't actually begin there in verse 22. It actually begins back there in verse 18, where it says this. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, New King James says wherein is dissipation. I'm not quite sure what that means, but King James says wherein is excess, and there certainly is. I mean, if you walk down the aisle in the supermarket, there's one aisle for bread, and there's usually three or four for alcohol, and that's poisonous. I mean, what a culture we live in. And it's also, you know, this is the Holy Spirit. It says, but this is the main thing we're looking at here. The tenses are, be you being filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Present tense, imperative. So it's a command. It's a command. And it's also passive, which means you can't do it. It has to be God who does it. But we should continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, a Spirit-filled Christian is a condition, not a title. I'll say that again. A Spirit-filled Christian is a condition, not a title. It's something which we seek God for every day, for a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit. And there are things in the next three verses here that describe what a Spirit-filled Christian actually looks like. And take note of them because, you know, it isn't a Spirit-filled Christians or Spirit-filled Christians speaking in tongues. It isn't Spirit-filled Christians doing miracles. It isn't Spirit-filled Christians doing signs and wonders. It isn't Spirit-filled Christians prophesying. I mean, it would be great if those things were to happen. That's perfectly possible, of course. But here is the description of a Spirit-filled Christian. So it says in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Speaking to yourselves, to one another. It doesn't mean speaking, go around talking to yourself all day long. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first evidence of being Spirit-filled. Speaking to one another about the things of the Lord. What's coming out your mouth should be spiritual. It should be spiritual, and we've talked about that before. Edifying one another, letting iron sharpen iron, not gossiping and slandering. This is what a Spirit-filled man or woman looks like. Speaking to one another about the Lord in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Secondly, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the other part. Singing, making melody. Because, you know, if you think about it, much of the scripture that we do have memorized is actually in the form of songs, isn't it? I mean, you might also have some of the Psalms memorized in the form of songs, 23rd Psalm, for instance. And then making melody in your heart. You know, no one here is forbidden, even by ability, to do that. Now, of course, not everyone here sounds like they're making melody when they sing out loud, but everybody can make melody in their heart. You know, I find it quite interesting, actually, that those that have a little difficulty making melody out loud always seem to sing the loudest for some reason, have you noticed? So, you know, I don't think they realise that they're not singing in tune, but, you know, God bless them, you know. One of the great things about heaven, of course, is that everybody's going to be in tune, and that'll be great, won't it? Absolutely great. Speaking to each other, singing, making melody in your heart. That's the sign of a spirit-filled believer. And it says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God in all things, not just some things, but all things. And I know that's difficult sometimes. But, you know, it's, oh, thank you, Lord. This isn't a very nice situation I find myself in right now. But one day, Lord, this will all be over. Thank you, Lord, for the future that I have. Even though my heart's broken right now, I can still thank you, Lord. I don't understand what you're doing, but I do understand what you've done. And then it says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. So speaking, singing, giving thanks, submitting. All of those things, a picture of being a spirit-filled Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea is, you know, you're going to be filled with something, aren't you? You're going to be filled with maybe greed. You're going to be filled with lust. Maybe you're going to be filled with ambition. Maybe filled with anger. Maybe you're going to be filled with pride. You're going to be filled with something. You're going to be intoxicated. You're going to be driven by something. Here it says, be being filled on a daily basis with the Holy Spirit. And if you are, it will manifest itself in these things that we've just been looking at. You know, the word says it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So there should be hymns and psalms, speaking to one another in regard to those things, singing and making melody in your heart and giving thanks. It's an attitude, it's a whole attitude, guys. A submissive attitude, one towards another in the fear of God. And so all these things are a precursor now to what follows. And as we get here, it isn't just talking of wives when it says submitting. There are a series now of six definite articles that follow this exhortation. And we're going to look at them. In the Greek, verse 22, it says, the wives. They're supposed to be spirit-filled. They're supposed to be like the ones that we've just read about in the last few verses. Down in verse 25, it literally says, the husbands. They're supposed to be spirit-filled as well. Again, reflecting on what we've just looked at. Later on in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, the children. They should also be spiritual. In chapter 6, verse 4, it says, and the fathers. They should be reflecting a spiritual life as well. In chapter chapter 6, verse 5, it says, the servants. And then down in verse 9 there, it says, and the masters. So employees, employers. And it takes this attitude of a spirit-filled life. And it follows it all the way through in all these different facets of life. Be spirit-filled. And it says in all of these things, people should be spirit-filled. And this is what it should look like in their lives. It all relates back to this idea of the Holy Spirit controlling our lives. It's not about being influenced by the intoxicating things that this world holds out as bait in front of people. Wives, submissive. Because it causes something when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's ultimately reflected in the attitude we have. So wives, submissive. Husbands are submissive to God's commands. Children submissive. Sorry if I woke you up. Children submissive. Fathers submissive. Servants submissive. Masters submissive. It follows all the way through. So, okay. Now, verse 22 then, in the light of all that, says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, if you haven't noticed already, this is a supernatural order. It's a supernatural order. It's not in keeping with nature. Wives, submit to your own husbands in everything, just like the church is submitted to Christ. Okay? Well, now we've sorted all that out, we can all go home, right? It's all sorted then. Look, it's against nature, and that's the problem here. It's against nature. There is no wife that has ever submitted to her husband the way the true church is submitted to Christ. But that is never supposed to lower the standard. That's the goal that we should aim at through our entire marriage, because that's the goal that God sets. And you can disagree with me if you want to, but if you disagree with God, there's only going to be one winner. And you've got to be spirit-filled to be able to submit to your husband. You have to be spirit-filled to be able to do that properly. And the problem with all this begins way back in Genesis, doesn't it? You know, we follow God through the days of creation. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God says, "Behold, it is not good for man to be alone, so I'll make him a helper that is meet for him." That's the first time in the Bible that we hear about something that's not good. Because all through the days of creation we hear, "Behold, it was good and it was very good," and so on and so forth. But the first time God says something's not good is when he said it's not good for man to be alone. So husbands, guys, at some point God looked at you and said, "It's not good for this guy to be alone. He definitely needs a helper." "And a helper that is meet," the old King James, "suitable." The Hebrew has the idea of the co-respondent, and I love that idea, you know. Adam was not complete. He needed a wife to complete him. By design, God says that he needed a co-responding wife. So that when he says ping, she says pong. When he says north, she says south. When he says go, she says whoa, stop. That's all by design. That's the way it's meant to be. For all the guys and girls, that's the way it's meant to be. It's all by design. It's remarkable. Co-respondent. Adam, of course, you know, he knows nothing of this. He's in paradise with God. What could be missing? So God says, you know, it says he takes all the animals, male and female, and he parades them in front of Adam to see what he would call them. We all know that, don't we? So Adam will get the idea. That's why he does it. So Adam's going to get this idea. Mr. and Mrs. Lion, Mr. and Mrs. Rhinoceros, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe. And it's an object lesson because it says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So God's trying to communicate something there to this old boy, you know? So then it says that he causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And again, that's what we pray that God will do to all you single men here. Cause a deep sleep to fall on you until God brings you a wife, and that way we'll all be safe. He causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he takes something from his side, maybe his whole side, if you dig into that. He makes him a suitable wife, his other half, custom made. And then he waits to see what Adam's going to do when he wakes up. And Adam, when he wakes up, he says, "Ah, now this is my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called," see, he thinks he's naming here. He says, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And the Bible says, "He who finds a wife has found a favour." Your Bible says it's a good thing and it's a favour from the Lord to find a wife. Not to the one who hunts for one, but to whom the Lord sends one. That's important. And then Adam wakes up. He's never seen a woman before, right? He's amazed. And of course, he thinks she's the most beautiful woman in the world. And that's right, because she's the only woman in the world. And guys, that's the way your wife needs to be to you. He's amazed. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, let's look at this. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. And it's interesting because for Adam, of course, he didn't leave his father and his mother. But there's a principle here, because it's for this reason, because it's not good for man to be alone. And you know, God really gives a gift of a celibate life. It's not good for man to be alone. And because of that, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, the problems begin in Genesis chapter 3, if you read your Bible. Everything's perfect until then, isn't it? And the rest of the Bible is about God fixing up what man messes up in the third chapter. Because it's then that sin enters into the picture. And since then, there hasn't been a perfect marriage, right? So you single people that are here this morning, you guys at the back as well, you single people, listen up. If you think you're heading into a perfect marriage, you ain't. There hasn't been a perfect marriage since before the fall. What's left is sacrificial love. It's redemptive love. The only thing that comes to us from paradise, from the other side of the fall, is marriage. God says to Adam, after they've eaten the fruit, "What did you do?" Adam says, "What did I do?" He says, "You made her. There was you, there was me. We were in paradise. Everything was great. You made her, and there's been trouble ever since. And you're asking me, what did I do?" The passing of the buck. God says to the woman, "What did you do?" "Me? It was a serpent. What do you mean, me? You made the serpent." And God says, "Well, now you're going to bring forth children with pain and travail." And I guess if there'd been babies before the fall, ladies, they'd have just kind of popped out or something. But now he says, "You're going to bring forth children in pain and travail." And we certainly got a member of our fellowship who knows all about that this past week. Evidently, but that wasn't part of the original plan. No pain, no travail in childbearing. That's great, isn't it? And he says, "Your desire shall be towards your husband, and he shall rule over you." Genesis 3:16. "Your desire shall be towards your husband." Well, you know, that doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it? It's the same Hebrew phrase that we hear about in Genesis chapter 4, where God is talking about talking to Cain about his sin. And it says there, it says, "Sin's desire shall be to rule over you, but you shall rule over it." What he says to the woman is this: "Your desire shall be towards your husband to rule over you, but he will rule over you." So there was a breaking down of order. And it started when they came out from under God's covering. They were supposed to be submitted to him first. And then Satan says, you know, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Meaning that they weren't submitted to him anymore, weren't submitted to God anymore. And because that order broke down right there, then of course it broke down in the family as well. And we have Cain killing Abel. And we have the abuse of women all through the Old Testament. You know, we have men with multiple wives, men beating their wives, and men abusing their wives, and in many other ways. And the whole institution of marriage is marred. And it isn't until redemption is in place, until we're born again, that the scripture says to us, "Okay, now let's get this whole thing back in order." And the first thing that needs to happen, now that you're regenerated, is that human beings need to be submitted to the Lord again by putting the first thing in place and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So important, guys and girls. The second thing that needs to take place then is that there needs to be order in the family, with the husband and with the wife and with the children, with employees and with employers. Okay, you know, this is a difficult text to look at, isn't it? You know, we hear things like, you know, "Are we puritanical? What age did you grow up in? Where did this come from? You know, wives submit to your husbands?" Yeah, right. What age did that come out of? Well, I'll tell you. It's an eternal age. It's from eternity. It's not from a specific age. And the reason we struggle with it is because many, many years ago, in an agrarian society, the husband got up in the morning while it was still dark, and he went out of the door, and he started cutting down a tree, or moving some giant boulder, or slopping out the hogs, or something like that. And the wife, you know, she wasn't looking out of the window when that happened, saying, oh, I want to be a man, I want to do that. Wasn't happening. And you know, a man's frame, there's no doubt about it, it's bigger and stronger. But then we came to the Industrial Revolution. And we changed from an agrarian society into an industrial society. And of course, World War I, World War II, men were off fighting and the women started to work in the factories to help. And it was necessary and it was important. And they're starting to become WACs and WAFs and they entered into the military. And now we've progressed from an industrial society to a technological society where you're just as likely to have a woman as your boss as a man. And she's probably doing a better job. And she's the person who's qualified. And it's done some things to erase those gender differences. And now we live in a society where, you know, where men, are men supposed to marry men or are men supposed to marry women? And we've got everything confused now, and Satan is having a field day spreading confusion. That's what he's doing, spreading confusion. But as far as God is concerned, there are still rules. And he's prescribed them. And he's made them dead simple. And marriage is, to me, completely honest. Marriage is completely honest. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And you know, you're married. You're past the dating stage now. You're married. This is for husbands and wives, right? This is not saying single women submit to just any man. That's just plain nonsense. That's not in the Bible. If you're a single woman here and you're dating some Christian guy and he's telling you you're supposed to be submitting to him, you come and tell us who he is and we'll sort him out, right? The Bible doesn't say that. Specifically, if he's trying to get you to do something immoral. It doesn't say that if you're engaged, you need to submit to the man you're not married to yet. The union hasn't taken place. You better decide whether you want to submit to that guy before you get married, I'll tell you that. And it doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands in sin because he wants you to watch pornography. It doesn't say that you have to do that. It doesn't say you have to lie or steal. It doesn't say you have to submit to him against the law. There's none of that here. None of it. It doesn't say you have to submit to abuse and be a doormat. And that he should be able to punch you and abuse you physically or verbally. There's none of that in Scripture anywhere. So what we're talking about here in Ephesians is basically a Christian woman with a Christian husband. A human Christian husband. He wants to do his best. He wants to do well at his job. He wants to go to church. He wants to raise the kids in the Lord. He wants to provide for his family. He wants to take care of things. Ladies, if you've got one of those, you better stand up and shout and sing hallelujah, because there ain't many of them around anymore. But that's what we're talking about here. That's a completely honest situation to be in. Because you're married now. And a wife knows by then what a husband is, and a husband knows what a wife is. Because if you're dating before you're married, it's a completely dishonest situation. You know, let me explain. Because, you know, the guy calls you up and he says, you want to go out Saturday night? Well, just let me check my dowry, you know. There hasn't been anything in there for years, but let me check my calendar. You know. Oh yeah, it looks like three guys just cancelled. Yeah, we can go out Saturday night. And then of course you're running around lipstick and blusher and paint. I don't know what you do, stuff for your hair and all that. You know, and jeans and shoes and socks that match your earrings. You know how it goes. And he's out there and he's borrowing £10 from his brother and £15 from his cousin, you know. And he's got his uncle's Jaguar, you know. And he's out putting this whole thing together. It's all dishonest, really. And he comes to the house to pick you up. And you come walking out and you look great, right? And he says, wow, you look fantastic. Oh, just a few things that were lying around the house. I just threw them on, you know. It's all based on deception. And he's thinking, man, all she has to do is get out of the shower. She must look like this when she gets out of bed in the morning. Wow, that's just amazing. Just threw a few things on, you know. And look at her now. Wow. And then, guys, you know, you get out of the car and you walk around and you open the door for her. And you've gone the whole hog. I mean, you've got deodorant on, you know. And your hair is combed. And the car is clean. And she's thinking, this guy's got a posh car, he's got money. And she's thinking, yeah, wow, you know. Well, let me tell you, you want to spend it then, because you never see it after he says, I do, I'll tell you that. You know, he's got money. It's all deception. And then the deception continues, because he says, where would you like to go? I don't care, you name the place, she says. And then he says, well, cost isn't an issue. Just say where. You know, it's all a deception. And then it really gets going, because the girl says, I don't care where we go. That's the last time she'll ever say that. Then you get married. You know, honey, I need a couple of pounds to get some deodorant. I just bought you some of that in 2015. What do you do, put it under both arms? You know, what do you mean? What do you do, paint with that stuff or something? I need a pair of tights. What do you do, play football with them or something? I saw upstairs you got one with a good left leg and one with a good right leg. Can't you sort of, you know? And, you know, we can laugh, but marriage is completely honest. And you know who he is and he knows who you are. You've gone through that shock of thinking he's a perfect guy, right? And getting married and realising there's only one perfect person in this relationship out of the three of you, and it isn't him, it's Jesus Christ. And what that means is, it's unfair for you to expect perfection from him. That's unfair. And he's come to the realisation that you're not perfect either. And that the only perfect contributor is Jesus Christ. And because he's the perfect contributor, he gives us some simple commands. Wives, submit to your husbands. Not suggestions, they're imperative. Wives, submit to your husband. Not because he's perfect. Not because he's smarter than you. Not because he never makes a bad decision. Not because he talks a lot. Not because he understands everything. You know, when we first got married, Maureen and I, there was some adjustments we had to make. And Maureen would say things like, well, you don't understand. Yes, I do. No, you don't. You don't understand. Well, now we've been married nearly 56 years. I don't understand. I really don't understand. And I don't have to in one sense. I just have to do what the Bible says. I'm not the most talkative person in the world normally. I mean, before we got married, I'd go out with my mates. And we'd sit somewhere for 3 hours and we had a great time, you know. Hey, yeah. So, right. Okay. And you get married and you think, this is going to be great. I'm going to have a great friend who I don't have to talk to and I can be intimate with as well. But it doesn't work like that, does it? And of course, she's thinking, I'm going to have a best friend who I can talk to all day long, every day. We're made differently, aren't we? We're made differently. And it's funny, you know, because if you ever go to a woman's retreat, and I'm taking this on, you know, I've been told this, but they can get 10 chairs around one table, one of those round tables, you know, and 10 women can be talking all at the same time at one table, and they all know exactly what's going on in every conversation. You go to a men's retreat and one guy's talking at a time and everybody's looking at that one guy, you know, and then somebody else starts to talk and they all go like this. They all go to where the sound's coming from. We're so different. But you see, it's by design. It's by design. And some of those differences, no doubt, are a great blessing. And women can be queens, presidents, run countries, be professors at universities, but there's an order in God's church. And there's an order amongst God's people. Because 1 Corinthians 11 says, But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, this is specifically talking about husbands, so I'll read it again. It says, but I would have you know that the head of every husband is Christ, and the head of every woman is the husband, and the head of the head of Christ is God. What that's saying is that even Jesus Christ himself submitted to the order of God, right? Remember, he said, I don't say anything unless the Father says it. I don't do anything unless the Father does it. If you see me, you've seen the Father. He was submitted in every way. So now he says to us who are or should be filled with the Spirit, he says, there is now an order that you are to reflect. And that is that the husband is to be the head of the wife. If the wife tries to be the head of the husband, she's taking Jesus Christ's job. Because it says Jesus Christ is the head of the husband. And her struggle is not with the husband, it's with Jesus. The husband is what he is. And if you try to make your husband defend a stupid idea, he will. All he knows is that I'm supposed to make the decision. And you just push him to that point, you know. Christ is to be the head of the husband. And the husband is to be the head of the wife. There has to be an order. It has nothing to do with abuse. It has nothing to do with mutual submission, which the world would try to have us believe. It has nothing to do with value either. It's just the role that God has given. It's just the role that God has given. Look, if you go and see a play, say Romeo and Juliet at the Marlowe Theatre in Canterbury, for instance, for that whole thing to work, if you're a part of that performance, if you're part of that, you have to read the script and play your role. If you don't do that, none of it makes sense. It doesn't work. The whole thing becomes a total mess. And in marriage, there's a role for everyone too. The husband has his role. And we'll be talking to you guys specifically next week, because we need to step up to the plate. We really do. The husband he has his role, and he's not the originator. He's not in charge. The Holy Spirit is the originator. He's the ultimate one who is in charge, not the husband. And the Holy Spirit says to us, Jesus was submitted to God, the man is submitted to Christ, the woman is supposed to be submitted to the man. In other words, to get under his mission. And children are to submit to their parents. Also, fathers are submit to the Lord's leading in the family. There's an order that God asks of us. And that, has been terribly marred. I mean, Homer Simpson, EastEnders, reality TV. We live in a society that has taken the husband, who's to be the spiritual leader of the home, and portrayed him as a numbskull, and marred him and mocked him, and turned him into something worthless. And that's not God's order at all. It isn't at all what God has designed. And we'll come to the husbands, as I say, next time. And I tell you, that should be very interesting. But for now, as the band come back up, let's bow our hearts to pray for a little. Father God, we pray that our hearts will be open to your leading this morning in your word. Father, we pray that we will understand that you have an order for us, Lord. And it's no good us trying to usurp that order. Lord, take us and use us as a Christian husband and wife, or Christian single people, or Christian children, Father. Take us and use us for your glory. Father, you empower us through the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, let us pray every morning when we wake up for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. We might be the people, the husband, the wives, the single people, the children that you want us to be. And, Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.